Great to be here. This program is One in Messiah. But Simchat Torah is a holiday, and it literally means the joy of Torah. The joy of Torah. Want to see that we, as believers, as followers of Yeshua, in the 21st century of the Christian era, and as we study Torah, as we study the prophets, we have an even deeper, more powerful understanding of it, because we know what its endpoint is. We know what it pointed to. Yeshua commonly said, Moses and the prophets. If you believe Moses and the prophets, if you don't believe Moses and the prophets, you won't believe that somebody can rise from the dead. When he explained to the, on the road to Emmaus, when he explained in the upper room, it said, starting with Moses and the prophets, he explained everything that was about him, which, of course, was everything. So it's important to study, and there's a joy to studying it. Why? Because it's God's living word. If you say, well, I love God, I love Yeshua, my Messiah, he's my Lord and Savior, I just love him, but man, I don't necessarily want to read God's word. I don't really want to read what he said. I don't really want to read how he revealed himself. It's inconsistent. You should want to read the word. It's living and breathing. It's literally the breath. You know, we talk so much on this program and on Friday nights about how the word ruach in Hebrew and the word pneuma in Greek means spirit and breath and wind, because those things are interconnected. You know, Yeshua talks about, tells Nicodemus, you don't know where the wind comes from, where it's going. Same how, that's how it is with the spirit. The spirit's the breath that called creation. Creation was spoken into existence. Creation was not silent, it was spoken into existence. And that same word, that same breath is alive in the word, in the Torah, in the prophets, in the writings, and of course, in the gospels, in the letters, and Revelation. I'm not sure what's called Revelation. I guess it's a letter, but but in gospels and in the letter. So it's, in my mind, something that you don't even have to debate, that you would want to learn what's in his word. You'd want to study it at a deep level, not reading a couple of verses here and there whenever you feel like it, not saying, I'll just stick with a gospel here and there, read a few verses a week. You know, my pastor doesn't really want to talk about Torah, doesn't really want to talk about the prophets, and doesn't sound like it's very important. No, it's very important. And the only way that you can become knowledgeable about it, the only way you can get it into you, is to study. You know, you're familiar with Hank Pantograph, the Bible Answer Man. He says you get the word of God into you. You get into the word of God, and you get the word of God into you. Alistair Begg, who also lives in our area, always says the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. And so it's critically important that you study. People always ask me, which commentaries do you use? And I say old ones, because modern commentaries are just so fluffy and so cute. And they don't have the power that the commentaries of the first few centuries and the early Middle Ages did, and the commentaries right after the Reformation did. It all seems to have been watered down. So you have to see it for yourself. Don't just read books about the scripture, read the scripture. And it reminds me, eventually we're going to get to Simchat Torah, but before time runs out completely. Wow, it's moving fast. But sorry, I'm in a different room today, so I look kind of off balance. But if you're familiar who John Wimber was, who was basically the founder of the Vineyard movement, I'm very involved in Vineyard churches, and I love the Vineyard churches. But John Wimber went all over the world teaching and spent just endless hours teaching from the scriptures and preaching about the scriptures and preaching about prayer and talking about prayer and conferences all over the place. And he was kind of exhausted one night, and he was sitting in a hotel room all by himself, and he felt the Lord say to him, "Are you going to just talk about the scripture, or are you going to read it? Are you just going to talk about prayer, or are you actually going to pray?" And that had a huge impact on him. As you can imagine, it would have a huge impact on anyone who got a word like that. And this is something that's critical. I mean, we're talking about prayer some other time, because, you know, that's the other thing that's similar to scripture study is, you say a prayer for about 18 seconds, you know, once or twice a day. You say, "Well, yeah, I prayed." And you read a couple of verses here and there. And you say, "Yeah, you know, I read three verses 4 days ago. I read a verse today. Yeah, maybe on Sunday I'll catch another one or two." That's not discipleship. And I'm going to put together a series of teachings on discipleship, because it's something that's been on my mind and the Lord's been prompting me to do it for quite a while now. So I have to do it. But there's so few disciples in the world now. I don't want to say few, but relatively few. And disciple is the same root as discipline. You're not a disciple by casually going on Sunday mornings and listening to some music and listening to some uplifting talk about how awesome everybody is and then going out to brunch. That's not discipleship, but we'll come back to that. I got to get to Simcha Torah. So tonight at sundown is the joy of the Torah. And as you know, and for those of you who don't know, in 1 year's time, all the readings go through all of Torah. Every synagogue, Messianic synagogue, traditional synagogue, have a cycle of readings, like most of the mainline denominations do. Every week, you know exactly what Torah portion, what parasha is going to be read at the synagogue. And in 1 year's time, you go through all of the Torah. So in 1 year's time, you go through all the parashot, which would be the plural, and the Torah is over. It's the end of a year's journey through Torah, but it's also a new beginning, because you immediately start again. In other words, when you go to a Simcha Torah service, celebration, whatever you call it in your congregation or church, if you have one, in your church, the reading, the parasha is the very end of Deuteronomy and the very beginning of Genesis. Very end of Deuteronomy and the very beginning of Genesis. And the symbolism of that, as you can imagine, the symbolism of that is that studying never ends. As soon as the study of the Torah, which has gone on for exactly 1 year, is over, you immediately, in the same 10 minutes, start again. And then when it's a year from now, you'll finish Deuteronomy and you'll start Genesis within the first 10 minutes, because the study never ends. You start over again. I teach a lot of Bible studies I don't even know how many, all over the place, online, in person. And it always amazes me when I say, oh, I think we should do Ephesians or some book. And someone says, oh, I did that 8 years ago. And I always say, yeah, and what's the objection? You remember everything from 8 years ago? You think doing it once is enough? You know, how many times are you going to study Torah? Is it going to be like once every 8 years? Is it going to be, you know, whatever? No, you're continuously learning. You know, Paul tells Timothy, you know, if you're going to be a pastor, if you're going to be a teacher, if you're going to be a presbyter, all those Greek terms are all very confusing. But anyway, if you're going to be teaching and preaching, you have to know the material. You have to study it over and over again because you show yourself approved. You can teach it better. I mean, I don't know what a good example is, but let's say you're a history teacher. My wife taught U.S. history for 40 years or more. And let's say you're teaching U.S. history and you say, well, you know, I read the Declaration of Independence 40 years ago. I don't see any point in looking at it anymore. How can you teach it to others? Oh, yeah, you know, I remember the Gettysburg Address, you know, when I was in school. But, I don't know. But you wouldn't have its full meaning. So when you start over again, and then again and again and again, you get a new enthusiasm. You get a new radiance from it. Because every time you read it, you learn something new. The ancient rabbis had a saying that studying scripture was like peeling an onion. You saw one layer, you took off that layer, there was another layer. You learned that, you peeled that away, there was another layer. When you get deeply into Bible study, it's not unusual that you spend a long time on one, two, three verses. You say the Hebrew word is this or the Greek word is that. What are the possible meanings of all of this? You read a commentary, you go back and read it again. You pray about what you just read. You read another commentary, you go back and read this passage again. You may be familiar with what's called the Ignatian spirituality, where you read a passage of scripture, you kind of put yourself in the position of what's going on in it. You pray about it, you reflect on it, you read it again, you reflect on it some more, you read it again. And if you're studying Ephesians, you don't just sit down, read all six chapters in 5 or 7 minutes and then say, yeah, well, I got Ephesians under my belt. It has to be more intense than that. So as it starts over again, you get a new appreciation. You find a deeper meaning. You understand things as you've learned other passages, as you've learned other things of the context of the verse, the history of the time, something about the writer. Not the Ruach, not the Holy Spirit, but the human writer, but the context of the time, the context of the verse, because scripture interprets scripture. And because people don't realize that, you get all these different end time scenarios that when I was a new believer, I was dizzied by all of them because everybody had a different interpretation of Daniel, a different interpretation of Revelation. But the basis is you have to learn it over and over again. Part of the ceremony of Simchat Torah is dancing with the Torah scroll, which the first time I heard of this, I thought, wow, that's weird. And then as I studied it more, it's not scriptural, of course, it's a tradition. And I always like to add, even though Yeshua said, your traditions make my word of no effect, because you teach the precepts of men as law, he always used and redeemed them, so to speak, and use them as a basis for teaching. So the Dancing with the Torah is not scriptural, but it shows that we're the feet of the Torah. We live our life according to it. It becomes, it's not just five books about the law. It's five books about how you should live your life. It's instructions for how you should live your life. Now, as you know, out of the 613 laws, there are quite a few that are kind of sound strange in our time and culture that we live in. And I always like to point out the ones that, you know, have to do with what happens when your ox gores your neighbor. Well, that doesn't usually happen too often. And if you're living in Manhattan or you're living in Cleveland or you're living in Kansas City, that's not very likely to happen. But at the time, it was a big deal. But that notwithstanding, it's a matter of the law, the instruction becomes how you live your life. And it guides how you go through your life. And so we're the feet of the Torah. And our feet, when you're dancing, respond to the joy of Hadma. Somebody described it as the scroll wants to dance around the congregation. If you've ever seen this happen, it's really cool. If you have a chance to go tonight to a synagogue or a Messianic synagogue, you can see it. Otherwise, plan one for next year. But it's really kind of fun. People take turns dancing with it. But the scroll wants to dance around the congregation. Our feet respond to the joy of the Torah. Because we submit to it. Because it's his word. As I talked about at length, it's the living, breathing word. It's not black type on a white page. It's not like reading War and Peace or Tom Sawyer or any novel that you like. It's living and breathing. And so we submit to it and we do it without hesitation. And we should be doing it joyfully. So the celebration of being finished with the cycle, having read through all the parashot, that you take the Torah scroll, and as you know, Torah scrolls are usually beautifully decorated, just beautifully embroidered, and I don't know all the details of who makes them and how to make them, but they're beautifully decorated. But because of that joy and because of your commitment to it, you don't hesitate. You take it up and you dance around the room with it. You know, on Shabbat, you process around the congregation with the Torah, and people show their reverence for it by kissing the scroll or touching something to the scroll. But at Simchat Torah, there's joy that you've read through the whole thing, you've started it again, and it's exciting. It's a whole new life. So what's the joy of it? Well, at the time, like I say, everything in scripture is consistent. And what applied in, I don't know, 1000 BC still applies to 2024 AD because the word is the word. But when you talk about joy to the people, to the chosen people, they were a separate and unique people. Torah told them, this is who you are. I've chosen you, not because you're so awesome, not because you're the most amazing group of people I've ever seen, not because you're the smartest people, not because you're the best looking people. I chose you because I chose you. I chose Abraham because I wanted to. It was a sovereign choice. And you're not to be like the other people. You're separated from the other people. You're not to be like the nations. You're not to be the pagans, the heathens, whatever you want to call them. I'm your God. I'm your king. You're not to have a king. Well, they blew that one. You're not to have other gods. Well, they blew that too. I, who am your creator, have become your husband, he says. And the New Testament fulfillment, of course, is the church is the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Messiah. The Song of Songs in the Old Testament that Solomon wrote, it's a prefigurement, the bride and the groom. So they were a separate and unique people. Plus, it had within it the prefigurements of Messiah, then the heredity of Messiah. From the patriarchs, they were to be a light to the nations, they were told. When Mary and Joseph took little 40-day-old Yeshua to the temple to present him, Simeon holds him in his arms and says, this is the glory of Israel and a light to the Gentiles. Glory of Israel. What glory did Israel have? They had their direct revelation of God. They had the covenant with him. They had the scrolls. They had everything. But he was the glory, not all that, because all that pointed to him. He's the glory, capital G. And the heredity of Messiah is in there. And the idea that he's a light to the nations is in there. Not just in Torah, of course, but in the prophets and in the writings. But Torah starts it out. Now, just like they were, go back a second, just like they were a separate and unique people, we are a separate and unique people. As believers in Yeshua, as his disciples, as his followers, we're not supposed to be like the rest of the world. We're supposed to be a separate people. Peter talks about that in his first letter. Because we're a holy nation. We're a priesthood. We're set apart. In our time, and I keep mentioning 2024, and pretty soon it'll be 2025, and who knows what'll happen next, but in our time, the church, in the general sense, is trying to be more and more like the world. The church doesn't want to be separate. Remember 1 Samuel? We want a king. But God said, you're not supposed to have a king. I'm your king. You're not supposed to have a king. Well, we want a king. And what was the reason they wanted a king? We want to be like everybody else. Now, whether it's moral issues, whether it's politics, whatever what it is, the church is trying to be more and more like the world. We don't want people to think we're weird. We don't want people to think we're different. Come on over here. We'll take you as you are. We've got good music over here. We're going to make you feel better. It's going to be positive thinking here. So those kind of churches grow. But regardless of that, we're supposed to be separate. And because Torah is the foundation of that, that made the chosen people separate. And why were they chosen people? Number one, for God to reveal himself to them and to write Torah and the prophets and the writings. Secondly, so that Messiah has a real body with real heredity, with real ancestors, a real physical body, not an illusion, didn't make it look like he had a body. He had a real body that came from this group of people. And this year, you know, every year as it gets closer to Christmas time, you know, I always make jokes about churches that have nativity scenes with little baby Jesus with curly blonde hair and big blue eyes. Mary and Joseph looking just like they just came from Sweden. And it's laughable and pathetic. But anyway, that's another story. We'll talk about that later. But we're supposed to be separate. We're not supposed to be like the world. And so Torah teaches us that. the idea of separateness. If you're following Yeshua, he said, what fellowship does light have with darkness? He said, you're either with me or you're against me. He says, you either follow me or you don't. Because if you believe in my name, you'll be saved. If you don't, you're condemned already because you have not believed in the name of God's only Son. Pretty clear cut. You're not supposed to be like everybody else. So this is another reason. Well, I don't know how many reasons there are. There's thousands of reasons why studying Torah is important. I should add that, to do a little bit more advertising, some years ago now, I put together a 33-part, very simple study of Torah for Christians who didn't really know much about Torah. And it's not only kind of the knowledge of what's in it, not in great detail, but the knowledge of what's in it. But it's mostly based on how many things point to Yeshua. And I have, it's all on a YouTube page called The Torah Class, The Torah Class. And recently on my new website called rootsandfoundations.org, the whole Torah class is on there on a tab. But we'll talk about that some other time. Because I see the time is really ticking away. So Matthew 5. Matthew 5. You know, so many Jewish people come to faith in Yeshua by reading Matthew's gospel. It's really pretty amazing. Matthew 5, 7. That I, or the prophets, I do not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. He did not come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. It's all about him. And speaking of masterpieces like Hebrews, the book of Romans is a masterpiece by Paul to show salvation by grace. Because not that the law is evil, not that the law is defective. The problem is that we can't the law. This is why he said, I'm not abolishing anything, I'm fulfilling it. It's never going to be done away with because it's living and it's breathing. And that's really important to keep in mind. There's, you know, I always like to use the example. Before I retired, you know, I was working 70 hours a week, night and day. I was never slept and I was always running around and I loved it. It was very intense all the time. And I used to think, boy, when I retire, I'll have time to watch Christian TV. But that lasted about an hour or two because most of the stuff on Christian TV is pretty bad. It's pretty bad. There's people there that, you know, well, don't worry about the Ten Commandments anymore. They're, you know, that's the law. We're not under the law. Don't worry about what you do. All covered. Well, it is all covered, but you don't say, well, I don't worry about what I do. But anyway, that's another story. But the problem, the reason is that people are nation. They don't have the roots. And this is why I started rootsandfoundations.org, just try to bring people back to the roots. So Yeshua himself said, I'm not here to get rid of the law. He actually promoted the importance of the Tanakh. He kept referring to it. He kept referring to Torah. He kept referring to Moses. He kept referring to the prophets. He kept referring to the writings. Look how many of the Psalms are messianic. It's really amazing. And of course, the prophets and of course, Torah. He says, well, all those scrolls are about me. Guess what? The scroll of Isaiah is about me. guess what? The Torah scroll is about me. Guess what? The scroll of Jeremiah is about me. And so on and so on. He's hidden in the Torah. Not hidden, but, you know, when he says Moses wrote about me, Moses didn't write, well, when Messiah comes, his name is going to be Yeshua. He's going to be the perfect, unblemished sacrifice. He's going to be brutally killed, and then sin is going to be dealt with. But he had all the prefigurements that would lead to that. He's hidden in the Torah. When he comes to earth as the God-man, he subjects himself to the Torah. He subjects himself to the law. Paul writes in Galatians 4, he's born of a woman, born under the law. He followed the law perfectly. If he didn't, he couldn't be the Messiah. If he didn't follow the law completely and perfectly, like no one else has ever done, he couldn't be the Messiah. Because he would be in rebellion, even though he gave the law to Moses. And I mentioned the presentation a while ago. After he was born on the eighth day, the gospel tells us how he was circumcised and given his name, Yeshua, which the angel had told Joseph to give him. In his divinity, he could have sat up in the crib and said, I gave the law to Moses. The law does not apply to me. I'm Yahweh. I gave the law. No, he subjected himself to the law. At day 40, he could have said to Mary and Joseph, the law doesn't apply to me. If you want to go to the temple and pray, that's great. But you don't. I certainly don't need a human priest to present me to my Father. I and the Father are one. I am God. No, he subjected himself to the covenant. He subjected himself to the law. The Gospels show that he kept the feasts. About the feasts over and over again. So even though he gave the law, he's the substance, capital S, of the law. He's the eternal sacrifice, the eternal high priest. This is what it was all about. He's the substance, capital S. We celebrate the feast, we celebrate the Torah, we celebrate the prophets, we study them, we read about them. He is the substance. When you have, you don't say, yeah, I know the substance. Yeah, 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 that's cool. But hey, you know what? Let's go back to doing this. Hey, let's go do some lamb sacrifices. He's the substance. The rituals of the law are fulfilled in him. They're done. They're fulfilled in him. And he's the eternal high priest. He's the substance, capital S. He's the Shekinah, the Shekinah. He's the one who spoke with Moses. Remember, he said, I speak to Moses like you speak to a friend. I'll never speak to him. And it all comes from Torah. We, today, in Sipka Torah, we should be dancing around with the Torah scroll. I don't suggest you go to your church and ask your pastor if we can dance around with the Torah scroll, because along with rolling his eyes and saying no, he's going to look at you like you're a weirdo. But we should, of all people, we should be happier than the chosen people were. Because Psalm 40 really kind of crystallizes it. Psalm 40, written 900 years before Yeshua was even born, written by King David. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Behold, I come. The scroll is about me. All the scrolls are about me. It goes on to talk about how you prepared a body for me. You dug my ears out, which were the sign of a slave. I come in perfect servanthood to do your will. Yeshua always said, I do what my Father tells me. I only do what I see him doing. I only say what he says. Because, as the writer to the Hebrews says, for a little while, he was lower than the angels. For a little while. 33 of our years. So, it's a matter of joy that comes from this. And because most people in the church, well, they could tell you about creation, they can tell you what the Exodus was. They may know something about some of the things, like Yeshua quotes about the bronze serpent. Actually, I was going to say twice, but actually I think it's three times. So you thought it was pretty important. Because in case you didn't understand it, he says, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so will the Son of Man be lifted up. And like the serpent represented the horror of venom and sin, all the sin and all the venom of sin is going to be put on him. So he thought it was pretty important to point that out three times. So we can't talk about all of Torah. I recommend you go and watch the Torah class. But actually, if you're watching this network, I wouldn't recommend you do that. If you're watching this on my YouTube channel, which is One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries, One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries, depending how conversant you are with Torah. But if you've been studying Torah for years, don't go to my Torah class. Because after about 15 minutes, you'll be bored. Although it's good to review, as I said. So, let's see how much time I have left. Whoa, minute and a half. So I'm not going to go through a summary of the books. But, you know, Genesis. Well, maybe I'll do it real quick. I had planned to do this half the class. But Genesis, Bereshit, the beginning, in the beginning. You know, there's creation. There's man as a special creation. There's the fall. The story of salvation begins, as I said, in 3:15. You have the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The chosen people are formed. You have the great story of Joseph, who's a type of Yeshua. I want to do a program on that because it's so powerful. But the people are formed. God reveals himself to the people, promises the Messiah. Exodus, Shemot. A nation inside of another nation. They're delivered. How are they delivered? Moses, the law, the revelation of God, a covenant people, an intimate relationship between God and the people. All in Torah, all described in great detail. The construction of the sanctuary. And we can go on and on. Leviticus, the sacrifices, the atonement, the feasts, all beautifully talked about. Numbers, the Aaronic blessing, the bronze serpent that I mentioned, Deuteronomy. It's a matter of studying these things, not like what you just heard, but it's a matter of studying these things and understanding why they are important.